blessing to see so many in the house of God this morning. I didn't realize there were that many people in Winkler. Psalm 1 is a psalm that changed my life when I was a young Christian. I got saved in 1973. I had been a hitchhiker before I was saved and lived in deep rebellion against the Word of God. And when I was saved in a motel room in Daytona Beach, Florida, the summer of 1973, I was 23 years old. And I began to study the Bible very diligently. And this psalm changed my life. I desired with all of my heart to be a blessed man, to be blessed of God. And Psalm 1 tells us how to be blessed. Psalm 1, verse 1, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish." I walked in the way of the ungodly for many years, and I thank God for His grace. And I've desired these last 34 years to be the man blessed of God. We see two kinds of men here, the blessed man, the godly man, and the ungodly man in verses 4 through 6. And the blessed man in verses 1 through 3, we see three things about this man in this psalm. We see his blessing, and we see his fruit, and we see his prosperity. In verses 1 through 3, we see the blessing of the godly man. "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly." And he's blessed, first of all, because he rejects sin and error. Psalms begins with separation from sin and error, and this is a necessary part of spiritual victory in the life of the child of God. Separation is a necessary part of our spiritual victory. This is where Psalms, the great book of worship, begins. He's blessed because he rejects sin and error. Notice the description of this man's separation. We're told that he does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly. Counsel refers to instruction and learning and philosophy and the teaching and doctrine and advice. Counsel encompasses a lot of things. And this man does not walk in any counsel that is given from the ungodly. This man has only one authority, and that is the Bible. The Word of God, as we'll see in a minute. And he rejects every instruction, every form of counsel that is contrary to the Bible. That's the blessed man. The blessed man knows that he lives in a dark world full of lies and errors. And therefore, he has to walk very carefully, and he has to test everything by God's Word, which is his only authority. We read about the Bereans in Acts chapter 17, verse 11. And they carefully tested what they were hearing from Paul by the Word of God to see whether those things were so. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 21, we're told to prove all things. And so the godly man is the man that does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly. He refuses any counsel that is contrary to the Word of God. Secondly, he does not stand in the way of sinners. The way of sinners refers to the lifestyle of sinners and the way that sinners live. The way of sinners is described in 1 John chapter 2, verse 16, as the lust of the eyes and the lust of the flesh and the pride of life. The way of sinners, he does not stand in their way, which tells us that the godly man, the man that is going to be blessed, has to make some choices in this life. And he has to reject some things in this life. He has to reject everything that is of the flesh and is of the sin. He has to reject the world's music. I remember when I was a new Christian. And when I was saved, I loved rock and roll music. It was one of my gods. And I had lived a rock and roll lifestyle. And God began to deal with me about music before I ever heard a message on music. I never heard a preacher preach against rock and roll. I never read a book, as far as I can remember back then, warning me about rock and roll. But the Spirit of God began to deal with me about rock and roll. One of the passages He used was in Ephesians chapter 4. I'm sorry, Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 11. Music's one of the most powerful influences in this world. This was one of the most powerful influences in people's lives. And in Ephesians 5, verse 11, the Word of God says, "Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them." No fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. And I began to realize and understand that rock and roll was an unfruitful work of darkness. Everything about it was of the flesh or of the devil. God began to deal with me about that, but it was a hard choice to make because I loved rock and roll, and I had loved it for a long time. I remember I was driving down the road one day, and the Spirit of God was dealing with me. I had the radio turned to a rock and roll station, as I always did, and the Spirit of God was dealing with me, and I had been putting the Word of God in my life very diligently. I'd been studying and reading the Bible every day. And the Spirit of God was speaking to me that though I was putting the truth into my life, I was also at the same time pouring garbage into my life through this music. And I reached over and I turned off that radio that day. And I've never willingly turned the radio back onto rock and roll. I've never willingly tuned into rock and roll music, but it was a decision that had to be made. The man that desires God's blessing has to make those decisions. The world's literature. I love to read. I've always loved to read. I loved to read before I was saved. But there's a lot of things that the man that desires God's blessings cannot read. The world's movies and television programs. It's a powerful influence in our society. And it has been ever since the thing was invented. I remember when I was a boy, when my parents first got a television, a little black and white television. I was born in 1949. And the thing was that we were church people. My mom and dad took me to church, and they were Baptists. But the best programs came on Sunday night. The most exciting ones, Gunsmoke. Now that's an exciting program. And Ed Sullivan. And the Disney World came on Sunday night. And so I always, as a boy, I always wanted to stay home and watch television. My parents didn't let me. But that powerful attraction was there. What an evil influence it's been in our society. The world's fashions. The men that design fashions that hang in the malls and the stores, the clothing stores, do not love the Lord. And in fact, they hate the Lord and everything about God. They hate His holiness and they hate His laws. And so the child of God has to be very careful about everything in his life if he desires to have the blessing of God. He does not sit in the way of sinners. And we're told that he does not sit in the seat of the scornful. A seat is a position of authority and influence. The scornful are on every head today. We have a whole generation of scorners now. Scorning the things of God. Scorning the Bible and ridiculing it. Most of the comedians scorn the things of God. They make light. They make fun of the little foolish shows like The Simpsons and whatnot. They make a mockery of the things of God. Books are being written by evolutionists and professors in universities like Oxford mocking the things of God. Books that are written, novels that are written, claiming that Jesus was married. Mocking, blaspheming the things of God. We live in a blasphemous, scornful generation. And the Bible tells us not to sit in their seat. Don't have anything to do with them. Does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly. Does not sit in the way of sinners. Does not stand in the way of sinners. Does not sit in the seat of the scornful. And so we see that God's blessing is on those that separate from these evil things. We see that separation and error is the very first characteristic of the man of God, the blessed man. The very first characteristic is to avoid these evil things that God hates, which is 180 degrees contrary to the popular philosophy in churches today. 50 years ago, the Bible's doctrine of separation was repudiated by most churches. There's a philosophy called New Evangelicalism, which has swept through the churches. And at its very beginning, in 1950, late 1940s, one of its leaders, Harold Ockingay, said, "We repudiate separatism. We don't like that old negative Christianity, that old separating kind of Christianity. It's given Christianity a bad name in the world." And so they repudiated it, but God requires it. Separation. They repudiated the Word of God. Any church that does not like biblical separation, separation from things that are evil and things that are wrong, has repudiated the Word of God. I don't care what else it has that's right. This psalm reminds us of the importance of right associations. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 33, a verse that every Christian should learn soon after he's saved. And it's a short verse in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 33. "Be not deceived," the Bible says. "Evil communications corrupts good manners." Why did Paul say, don't be deceived about this? Because it's easy to be deceived. That evil communications, that any kind of communication that comes into my life that's evil, is going to corrupt my good manners of Christian living. Any kind of association and communication that's evil is going to corrupt a good way of Christian living, a Bible way of Christian living. And Paul said, don't be deceived. Many are deceived because they believe that it won't happen to them. I can send my kids to the public school system. One of the greatest evil influences in my life as a boy was the public school system. To throw young people together, their own little world. What does the Bible say about the child? Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. So you throw a bunch of young people together, what do you have? A whole lot of foolishness multiplied. Foolishness. Their own little world, their own little culture, and rock and roll feeding them all of this garbage and teaching them this lies that they can do whatever they please. And then you have teachers promoting humanism and evolution and every kind of godless thing, undermining what their parents might believe, what their churches might believe. It was a tremendously wicked influence in my young life. And one of the reasons why I went out into the world so far as I did. But the Bible says, be not deceived. Evil communications always corrupt good manners. Well, I can have those friends. Yeah, they're wicked. Yeah, they don't believe the Bible. Yeah, they talk about things that are not right, but it won't hurt me. I remember a friend in Washington State. We lived in Washington State for 10 years. And he was saved out of a biker lifestyle. Harley Davidson. And he was a brawler in bars and taverns before he got saved. And God saved him. He was a dramatically changed man. I used to go witnessing with him. He was very bold for Christ. He was a Navy man. But he told me about something that happened about 3 years after he had been saved. He said some of his old buddies invited him to go on a camping trip. And they said, come with us, you know. And we used to go hunting and stuff. Why don't you come with us again? And he decided to go because he wanted to witness to him. He was a big 6'2", big powerful man. And he said he wasn't there 2 days before he was drinking beer again and cussing. Peter cussed, you know. denied the Lord. Peter was a big old fisherman. But Paul says, be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. What about 2 Timothy 2:22? 2 Timothy 2:22. Paul is writing to Timothy, instructing him about his ministry. And he said, flee also youthful lust. Flee away from them. But follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. There's the right kind of friends and associations. Those that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. I thank God for the new friends that He's given me since I've been saved. Those that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. And so this psalm teaches us the importance of right associations. We see here that it's not possible to have effective Bible education without strict separation from the world and error. Many schools have been founded to train young people in the Word of God, to train preachers. Baylor University in Texas was a Baptist institution that was created to train preachers and train young people in the Word of God. Wheaton College near Chicago trained to teach people the Bible. And yet somewhere along the way they gave up separation. And they decided that separation wasn't important. And therefore it's no accident that modernism and all sorts of false teaching has come into those institutions. They believe in evolution. Teachers in Christian colleges believing in evolution and mocking those that believe in a biblical creation. Why did that happen? It happened because they gave up separation. And so, the blessing of the godly, he's blessed because he rejects sin and error. He's also blessed because he delights in God's Word, verse 2. His delight is in the law of the Lord. The law of the Lord, which is a term for the Mosaic Law, which is a term for the entire Old Testament, and which is also a term for the entire Bible. The law of the Lord. His relationship with the Bible, the blessed man relationship with the Bible, is not just duty. It's a delight. It's like eating for the blessed man. Reading the Bible and studying the Bible. Nobody has to tell him to do it. Nobody has to tell you to eat, do they? People say, you mean I've got to study the Bible every day? No, you don't have to. And you don't have to eat every day either. We do what we delight in. What delights your heart today? What kind of things, what kind of books delight your heart? The blessed man delights in God's Word. It's like eating, the Bible says, as newborn babes. Desire the sincere milk of the Word that you may grow thereby. 1 Peter 2, verse 2. And unless something's wrong with that baby, you don't have to teach a baby to drink milk. He wants milk. He desires milk. He's hungry for milk. And the same is true in the child of God. If you're really born again, and one of the greatest evidences that someone is truly born again is their attitude toward the Bible. Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice. And I know them and they follow me. Now that's a dogmatic statement. There are no exceptions to that. The person that cares nothing about the Word of God is a lost person. After we're saved, we can still sin. We have the flesh and that old man, it's called. And he's still there and he pulls us down and he causes us a lot of trouble. But when we're saved, there's a change. And there's a new delight in our life toward things that we never cared about before. And one of those things is the Word of God. Effective relationship with the Bible begins with a daily, quiet time with the Word of God. Learning how to study it, learning how to read it. Putting it first as a priority in my life. Jesus said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. All these things shall be added unto you. And when we put the things of Christ first, then everything else falls into place. It's true in Bible study. If you put the Bible somewhere at the end of your day, you're tired. You're not fresh. lot of other things have crowded in to worry you and to take away your thoughts. But if you put the Word of God first in the day, before you pick up any newspaper, before you pick up any other book, before you look at the computer or the internet, before you do anything else, that's a proper priority for the Word of God. He delights in the Word of God. Not only does he read it and study it, he meditates in it day and night. It's making the Bible the central book in my life that brings God's blessing. The Bible, this is the law of the Lord. What a privilege it is to have this book this morning. In our language, in such a beautiful translation. Such a powerful, supernatural translation. We have the Word of God. What are we doing with it? Meditates in it day and night. He thinks about it. He memorizes it and keeps it in his heart so he can think about it as his day goes along. So he can look at life through the Word of God. The blessed man. He rejects sin and error. He's very cautious about sin and error and separating from it. And he delights in God's Word. In this verse, we see three essential foundational aspects of spiritual victory. Spiritual victory is found in small things. And we see three of those things right here. Separation from sin, right associations, and a devotion to the Bible. Those are three foundational things. If I want to be blessed, I've got to build those into my life. I've got to establish those things in my life, and then I've got to keep them there. Year after year, not allowing separation to slip away, not allowing the evil things to creep back in, not allowing the Bible to slip away out of my life. It reminds us of the New Testament church and the importance and the centrality of the New Testament church in God's program today. The church in 1 Timothy 3:16 is called the pillar and ground of the truth. The pillar and ground of the truth, New Testament churches. It's a place where the truth is, where there's a foundation for the truth, where the truth is preserved, and where it's held up like a pillar and it's proclaimed to the world. Jesus said to preach the gospel to every creature. There's no shortcut to spiritual victory. It's achieved by developing basic spiritual disciplines in my Christian life and maintaining those to the end. Spiritual victory. So we see the man of God, he's blessed, but also we see his fruit in verse 3. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. And so we see the fruit. The fruit is a natural thing. Like a tree planted by the water, that tree is going to prosper. That tree has plenty of moisture and a supply of water, and so it's naturally going to grow and prosper. And the same is true in the Christian life. If I abide in Christ and if I abide in His Word, I am naturally going to have fruit. Jesus said He wants us to have fruit. That's His will. That's His calling. That's why we're left in this world after we're saved. And it's a natural thing. We see that the fruit is a personal thing. His fruit in His season. Every child of God is different. Every child of God has different background, different callings, different abilities, different gifts. And God has promised that I will bring forth my fruit in my season. And therefore, I should not compare myself with anybody else. But I should expect that I'm going to have my fruit in my season. God has promised that if I abide in His Word and separate from the wicked things. Fruit's a wonderful thing. To bear fruit, that your life would count for Christ, that's a wonderful thing. Not only in this life, but for eternity, that we can stand before Jesus Christ one day and hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." What a wonderful thing that God has given us the ability to bring forth fruit to His glory. We see that the fruit is abiding. His leaf also shall not wither. shall not wither. God prunes us. Jesus said that He prunes us in John chapter 15. And the pruning is not a pleasant thing. You take a tree and it's a nice tree and it's got all the leaves and it's got a nice shape and you start pruning it and cutting it back. It's not a pleasant thing. And sometimes it can seem like a pruning situation is the very end. It's the end. The tea gardens in Asia there, where we live in Nepal, many of the wonderful tea gardens of the world are in Nepal, in Assam next door, in Darjeeling next door, in the Himalaya Mountains. And those tea plants, if they're left alone, will grow into a tree. And so they prune them back, and sometimes they prune them back very severely, and you can see across the tea gardens these dead-looking plants, they're pruned. But pretty soon they put on new leaves, and they come back and the new growth, and the tea is sweeter and the tea is better than if they weren't pruned. God prunes us, but the fruit that He gives us and the blessings He gives us, He does not take away. His leaf also shall not wither, the fruit of the ungodly. We see here the prosperity of the godly. The prosperity. In verse 3, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The only guarantee in life, right here. No matter what you do anywhere else in life, there is no guarantee. We know that. You can invest your money. You can hear about an investment that sounds really exciting. You're going to get a lot of money back. And you invest in that. There's no guarantee. That thing can go bankrupt. That thing can go belly up. And you can lose all your money. There's no guarantee, but here there's a guarantee. Whatsoever the blessed man does, prospers. I remember before I was saved, and nothing that I did prospered. And that's because God was trying to get my attention. And I had a godly mother and a godly grandmother and a father that were praying for me. Nothing worked out for me. I bought a car. I graduated from high school in 1967. In 1968, I bought a brand new Chevy Nova. And some buddies and I hopped it up to make it go faster. And it was my God. It was a beautiful car. And the first week I had it, toward the end of the week, somebody ran a red light and hit me on one side, the other side. And it didn't cause a lot of damage, but it definitely messed up the appearance of the thing. And so the insurance investigator came out and decided on what we had to do. And I was getting ready to get it fixed. And the next week, somebody hit me on the other side of that beautiful car. The insurance investigator came back out. And he said, I think you're cursed. I was. Wasn't long after that I sunk the car. I submerged it in a ditch in Florida. Going down the dirt road too fast and slid off the road into a ditch that was full of water. My brand new car. I was down at the car wash at midnight that night trying to get water out of my car. Doesn't do a car any good to submerge it. Now finally, I got clocked at 130 miles an hour on Interstate 4 going between Lakeland and Tampa. I was trying out my new tires. Policeman didn't buy that. Put me in jail. I was going so fast, I didn't get a ticket. I went to jail. For some reason, the state of Florida took my driver's license away. I couldn't figure that out. I finally totaled that car. Nothing I did worked out. No matter what I tried. And I thank the Lord today that ever since I've been saved and have taken the Bible seriously, that everything's worked out. Everything has prospered. My marriage has prospered. And my children have prospered. And my ministry has prospered. Everything's prospered. The Word of God's true. It's worth being a blessed man. Blessed of God. We see here the ungodly, though, in verses 4 through 6. The ungodly are not so. Well, what's the difference between the godly and the ungodly? Well, the ungodly aren't saved. That's the first difference. Not saved. They don't know the Lord. The ungodly we see in this life, in verses 4 through 6, we see that the ungodly's life is vanity. They're like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Ecclesiastes says everything in life apart from God is vanity. Everything you do, you might work hard and you might get a good education and make some success of yourself in light of this life, but you're going to die and go out into eternity. And what did it all mean? Nothing. Nothing at all. It's like the chaff which the wind blows. Nothing. Nothing at all. No matter what the unsaved man achieves, it's not acceptable to God. It has no eternal value, and it ends at the grave. We see the ungodly in judgment in verse 5. Therefore, the ungodly shall not stand in judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous shall not stand in judgment. That means he will not be found innocent in judgment. In Revelation 20, we read about the end of the ungodly and the judgment of the ungodly. And he'll be in judgment, but he'll not stand in judgment. In Revelation chapter 20 and verse 11, we read about this. And I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And they're judged according to their works, and they're condemned because of their works, and they're condemned because God is a holy God and does not accept any sin. And therefore, the ungodly shall not stand in judgment. What's your relationship with the Bible this morning? There are many people in this auditorium. I met a young man recently that was saved young as a teenager, but he was in a very worldly, contemporary, ecumenical kind of church until just a year and a half ago, and God got a hold of him, and he's in an independent Baptist church today, and he's trying to make up for lost time. He was educated in an ecumenical Bible college. And so he's determined to read the Bible every month, the whole way through, every month, to make up for lost time for at least a year. My mom, when she was 79 years old, she's 83 now, determined to start reading the Bible twice a year. And every time I see her, she tells me how the Bible's coming to life to her. Dr. David Sorensen up in Minnesota, he reads, his habit and custom for decades now has been to read 27 chapters of the Bible a day. I met four young men in the last church I was in, and they're memorizing a chapter of the Bible a week, taking the Bible seriously. You need a revival? Get in the Bible. The Bible will keep you from sin, my grandmother used to say, or sin will keep you from the Bible. Are you separating from the world? You know, the devil is relentless. If he's not successful in coming into our life and family through one channel, he'll try another. Blessed is the man that's separated from the wicked things of the world and delights in the law of the Lord. God bless you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you today for the Word of God. Lord, we do not know how important this book is. We do not know how valuable this book is. And I pray, God, that Thou would stir our hearts. In this wicked hour, that we would take the Bible seriously, that we'd take our walk with Christ seriously. And we thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.